This first reading is from the Psalms, Psalm number 8. It was one of Ruth Ann's very special favorite ones, and certainly what we have done so far is reflected in this particular psalm. This is a prayer to a God of faith. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the whole world. Whoever keeps singing of your majesty higher than the heavens, even though the mouths of children or of babes in the arms, you make that person a fortress, firm against your foes, to subdue the enemies and the evil. I look up to your heavens, shaped by your fingers, at the moon and the stars you set firm. What are human beings that you spare a thought for them? Or the child of Adam, that you even care for him? Yet you have made him little less than a god, for you have crowned him with glory and beauty, made him lord of the works of your hands, put all things under his feet, sheep and cattle, all of them, and even the wild beasts, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, when he makes his way across the oceans. Yahweh our God, how majestic your name throughout the world. The word of the Lord. I have chosen for our second reading this morning the passage that is going to be our reading for Monday from our program for Lent, because I think it draws our attention to a couple of very important things that certainly we can celebrate in the life of Ruth Ann. Henry Nouwen writes, "As a beloved child of God, you are unlike any other person. You are a unique daughter of God, a unique son of God. By living your life as a child of God, you have a unique statement to make and say anything. I encourage you to make it. If you let your life go by without having said anything, you allow the world to define you as ordinary. But the world does not need any more ordinary people. The world needs witnesses, prophets, teachers, lovers. The human family needs people who claim God within them and speak out by living lives of hope and compassion. If you claim this identity and live it, you must be prepared because the world may laugh at you. But if you know who you are as a son or daughter of God, linked into a community of believers, you will grow and you will give to your brothers and sisters everywhere hope and compassionate living." We have been looking at the prodigal son, and in the last week we have considered not only the prodigal son, but the elder son, and the ever-present father. The painting here illustrates it beautifully, but there are a lot of things that are not seen there. For example, have you ever in your life left the given path? Have you ever dared to go against the grain? Have you in your life ever made a decision that put you outside the common area, where now you are by yourself, or at least in a much smaller group, maybe an outie group. Have you ever had thoughts that somehow challenge all the givens of the world in which you grew? If you have, you know what it's like to feel a sense of loss. Because for all the things that we can say about being prophetic and being somehow a leader and going outside the boundaries to make things happen, there is always a sense of letting go of that place where everything was well and everything fit very nicely and we were safe and care was there and we had support. Not only that, we had the recognition of the world around us, considering us to be pretty nice people. One of the things that's missing in the story of the prodigal son is the cost of his asking his father for his inheritance. Missing usually is the fact that this young man said, "I want all that you are going to give me, and I will go off and live my life as I will." And certainly going off by himself, he created that sense of great loss and distance. Have you ever considered what it took for him to ask that? What exactly he was asking of his father? He basically, in that culture especially, was asking his father to consider himself dead. Because only when you are dead can you leave an inheritance. Only when you have died do your possessions become something inheritable. And so by asking his father for his inheritance, he was in effect saying, "In my mind, Father, you are dead." And leaving his dead father behind and going off and living the way he chose to live his life certainly caused him a lot of anxiety. But we don't see that anxiety until we find him feeding pigs and he suddenly remembers his father. And he has the nerve, the audacity, to go back to his father looking to be just the hired hand because he knows, and he says it, "I no longer deserve to be called your son." Have you ever had that experience? Or you've burnt a bridge in a relationship and there's no going back? Have you ever somehow disappointed someone in your response to them in such a way that the relationship was totally ended? See, all of us, I believe, are prodigals. All of us know the experience very well. And all of us in our honest search for the experience of God so desperately want to see this old man with open arms putting those loving hands on our shoulders and telling us that we are home. And then consider the elder son. If you're like I am, if you're like I am, there have been probably a few resentments in your life. Disappointments, perhaps, of things that didn't happen that you expected would. Struggles that made us feel somehow totally isolated, somehow cheated, because certainly we deserve better than what we got. Have you ever had a thought cross your mind when you look at the world around you that somehow the world is unfair? In a world economy as ours, It's very easy for any one of us to feel somehow slighted by life, by fate, by Congress, by the economics, by the bosses, by the powers. Every one of us carries resentments. And resentments are nothing more than deep, painful scars that never see the light of day. Resentments are insidious because, whether we pay attention to them or not, they continue to do their work, eating away at our spirit, somehow masking some of the better things that do happen in our lives, somehow making us unaware that indeed the positives do most times outweigh the negatives. Haven't we all been the elder son who lived and did everything he was supposed to do and never had a party, never had an acknowledgement, just taken for granted? We know in the story that the story ends with the father. And throughout what we have read so far in this little leaflet, there always is the undercurrent of what we're supposed to be, who we are supposed to be. We are supposed to become in our lives the unconditionally loving, forgiving, compassionate, hope-filled father. We know that's our goal. But how hard it is to get through our prodigality and our elderness and all the things that impede our embracing ourselves and knowing that God has welcomed us and has never let go of us. It's very important, brothers and sisters, that as he says this morning, remember who you are. And who you are is a person living in the experience of God. Acknowledge it or not, recognizing its effects or not, the basic truth of any belief is that somehow God is that overwhelming experience that gives us courage to face what we have to face, that gives us strength to endure what needs to be endured, that occasionally gives us enlightenment so we understand what is happening in our lives, but most times is just there. There as a presence to be hope. Thinking about ourselves and about this very simple journey, I think it's very important for us, too, to remember, in order to be people of compassion, brothers and sisters, we need to do something that's very, very, very hard and very challenging. Because we have grown up in a world, in fact, in the last centuries, our focus has been more leaning toward, especially in the last 50, 60 years of our lives, leaning more toward my fulfillment. It's about me. It's about I. And we live in a world that feeds us to think it's all about us. In fact, if you look into Congress over the last number of years, how many new rules, regulations, statewide and nationally, have become statements about an individual's rights? The sad thing is, the more we focus on individuality, the less we are focused on our commonality. How difficult in a world of independence and individuality for us to consider the needs of our brothers and sisters beyond us. That we are part of a whole ecosystem called community. and we are a vital piece of that system. And as in any system, in any family, in any relationship, if one part is missing, the whole part suffers. So much of us as individuals and not we as people makes it more difficult for us to see an embracing, loving God. And thinking about these things, Ruth Ann in her life had her prodigal moments. She too was the elder, and she too was the loving father. In my first meeting with Ruth Ann, she laid down the ground rules in her own way. And she said, this is not exact quotation except for the last part, that I really believe that the church community is a wonderful thing. And church life and its music is something that is a gift to the world. And I'm so happy that I'm able to do what I do and have done what I did. And then she pointed her finger, but let's be clear. I don't buy any of this Son of God stuff. And I said, well, so I just want you to know that, she said. And so we never talked about the Son of God. But Ruth Ann had her own doctrine, which was very, very plain and clear and very powerful just by who she was and how she lived. She certainly believed in the goodness of life. She relished being part of the natural world, reveled in music and all that music can do and create for you as a venue in which you can live your life. She thrived working with people, and yet she was very discriminating in the way she would respond. As the elder son, I am sure, I don't know if she had any personal resentment she carried, but certainly I'm sure she was resented by people because she was so magnanimous with her gifts. She was selective about who she gave it to, and discriminatory, rightly so. And she worked with great discretion among the world community. As a person, I believe in her generosity, not just her generosity of wealth, but her spirit, her giving spirit. When you had the simplest conversation with her, or you were involved in some kind of negotiations about a project, or if she was talking about something near and dear to her, it was obvious to the listener that Ruth Ann had a global vision, was not so locked up in her own self, but to see that overall there were great needs. And the needs of the human condition and the human family were something, I think, in some ways, that weighed heavily upon her. But in the very simple things that she did, and in the short time that I knew her, and our conversations were always filled with lots of humor, she never wanted me to get serious. In fact, I asked her if she wanted to pray one day. She said, absolutely not. It's okay. But I told her the last time I saw her, which was the day she died, when she was really kind of in and out of consciousness, I thanked her from everybody here in Bethlehem. And in the short time that I had known her world, I thanked her for the way that she made real the power of love. The way she made people feel really accepted and acceptable, because whether she agreed with you or not, she did pay attention. And I thanked her for being a great servant. And I told her, I was whispering in her ear, while I was yelling in her ear because they said she couldn't hear, I know you don't like to be considered a servant. And I know you're not really fancy about gospel. However, I want you to know that when you leave us, you're going to hear these words from somebody that really matters and somebody who knows everything much better than any of us. Prepare yourself to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think, had she been conscious, she might have glared at me in her own personal glare. But I believe and will always believe that you can't do better than what she did. Each of us has to do it in a unique way. Each of us has a life story that uniquely brings us to that place. But every one of us hopefully will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.